Welcome to Desert Rain Community Radio, Dispatches from the Verge. Today, David Morrison and I get into it with, we start off talking about St. Brigid. We celebrated her feast day yesterday as far as recording this. You'll be hearing this about a month later. And then we shift gears and explore the gospel story where Jesus goes and he makes fishers of men out of his disciples. And we look at the idea of the immediacy of that, and then also the nets that are portrayed in that, and make a connection to a Hindu idea around Indra's net, or as Mr. Morrison has coined it, Kairos's net. Before we get into that, thank you to Danny West. He does all the editing and sound engineering. Thank you to Jacob Nedia, he from Monk Drums, that's what you hear in the background. TheRuined.com is a place to go to learn more about Desert Rain community and also to read some of David's writing. DRCRpod.com is a place to go for other episodes of this podcast. Please check out DreamWalkerWay.com to find David's book, Desolate Beauty, The Book of Light and Shadow. There's also on Amazon a Kindle version, and on YouTube an American Sign Language version. If you enjoy what you're hearing, please tell a friend. Word of mouth and social media really helps us. We appreciate you, and let's get into it. Welcome to Desert Rain Community Radio, where we wear diapers when we shit our pants. David was talking about diapers before we went online.
Now you make me look like I did that.
No, you were talking about him. He doesn't wear them, just for the record. He was talking about them.
I guess there's no shame in that. At least you're trying to take care of the problem.
I mean, it's better than shitting your pants.
Yeah, exactly. On a bus or something.
I said I shit my pants because it smelled like Whataburger in our little studio. Which, our heater's still missing. All right. We're slowly being... we did get our mic stand back, so that was nice.
Yeah,
so
it took a little effort.
The five-finger discount is continuing, though. How are you doing today?
I'm a little sleepy, but I'm good.
Yeah. And just for the listeners, we have shifted our schedule to a monthly schedule, and we'll be keeping that up for the foreseeable future. So a little programming note there. And today we are going to talk about, we have a couple different topics. First, yesterday the community celebrated Saint Brigid, and then the other topic is from a gospel reading. Was it 2 weeks ago?
I think so, yeah.
Two weeks and a half ago, something like that. So anyways, we're going to bounce around a little bit, but maybe if you, and we've talked about doing a St. Brigid specific episode in the past. And so maybe you can just give the overarching idea about it, and maybe next year we can plan ahead and post it closer to her feast day. But anyways, take it away, Mr.
Yeah,
Mr.
So we Morrison. Haven't done that, huh?
No, we've talked about it on a couple different, we've hit on the topic of her a couple of different times in a couple of different episodes, and you and I have discussed doing an episode about her, but we have not done that yet.
Interesting.
So we'll put that on the to-do list for next February. Because what's it called? The in between the winter solstice. That's what they're celebrating, right? It's the halfway point to spring.
Yeah, I mean, it's tricky when you... Yeah, that's right. Imbolc. Mm-hmm. Imbolc, maybe something.
I don't know.
But yeah, and it's always tricky when you try to, it's been popular to tie Christian traditions to an earlier pagan for either way. So it's either positive or negative on that.
Right.
Christmas has,
pagan roots.
Yeah, which is not true. The Christmas tree itself, there's a popular idea that that's pre-Christian pagan.
Okay. But it's not.
I think the earliest record that they have found, which my source is a podcast or a YouTube channel called Religion for Breakfast.
Okay.
and the earliest writing about a bringing a Christmas a tree into your house at the, you know, in December was the 1100s.
Okay.
So that's definitely not pre-Christian.
Yeah, that doesn't add up.
Yeah.
That doesn't
that's not, yeah. So there's this, but in Ireland, yeah, there was a goddess named Brigid Bride. Mm-hmm. And there was a historical figure named Brigid, Saint Brigid, who, you know, and a lot of it's legends and, you know, how saints are.
They grow once they die.
but there was a, you know, she did oversee a monastery of men and women, a double monastery. If you look at even traditional artwork of her, you know, not even modern, you know, like if you even had I used to have one, a medal, you know, the saints' medals.
Yeah, yeah.
And behind her shoulder is a bishop's crook. And so that's kind of controversial. I mean, they accept it.
Right.
She was seen as a bishop, but, you know, as times changed and men take over again, they try to scrub those things, you know,
right.
Which they've literally done in the New Testament. Paul mentions a woman named Justinius.
Oh, they made it a male's name or something.
That name doesn't exist anywhere in the Roman Empire's records. And there are a lot of those records from the Roman Empire.
Right.
It's not like...
Yeah, they had their admin down.
Yeah. So, yeah, they didn't take a dump without a plan. Anyway, and so as the legends, you know, developed, you know, because Ireland came to Christianity kind of later, at a later date than most of the world. It came to a semblance of civilization later than most of the world. And not that that's good or bad, I'm not saying.
It's just the way it went. Yeah, just the history of it.
And so there's a conflation is what I'm trying to say of Brigid the goddess and Brigid the saint. And I think in Ireland, they just a couple of years ago made it a national holiday there.
Oh, wow.
So, yeah.
That's awesome.
February 1st, which is, yeah, midwinter. It's the point of we can feel the beginning of spring coming. Mm. You know, and here, it's not a big deal.
No.
I mean, in the southwest of the U.S., right. I guess it would be north of here, right?
Yeah, of course, yeah.
But you can start seeing, you know, green shoots on the ground and...
It's not comparable to Ireland by any stretch.
Yeah,
of
the yeah.
Right, yeah.
Where it's a lot colder. I mean, they're pretty far up north in the Atlantic, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Miserable.
Yeah. Cloudy. And
miserable. I want to go see some cliffs so the wind can beat my face to a pulp.
No, you got to go in the summer for sure.
I'm sure it blows then too.
No, but yeah, but it's not as cold as it would be in February.
Never stops. So I don't even know how I personally... I probably heard about Brigid from Thomas Cahill's book, How the Irish Saved Civilization.
Because it's definitely, she's become a huge part of your personal theology.
Yeah, kind of, and I don't remember.
Yeah.
I honestly don't remember. I know it was at least 15 years ago, started the tradition of weaving what's called the Brigid's Cross. You know, the tradition is, it depends on the region, but the tradition is, you know, it protects your house from fire. And so you burn the old, you know, these are made them out of reeds from rivers.
Right.
I think the River Shannon specifically. And then you burn the old one and then you weave a new one, that kind of thing. And it goes back to Brigid tending a dying man. And she basically communicated the gospel to him by weaving this cross, you know, storytelling and that kind of thing. And,
that's
you know,
amazing.
An act of mercy, you know, accompanied him across death, you know, kind of thing. And then, probably for me, when I read her, you know, there's not a lot of her writing. She wasn't a scholar. She's a legend, in the biggest sense of the word, you know.
Yeah.
But her prayer, yeah, really... Really got to me. You want me to read that?
Of course.
So this is attributed to her. It's her vision of what community should look like. You know, the heaven's community on earth. She said, I'd like to give a lake of beer to God. So you already like it right off the top, you know.
Well, what do we which have, apparently yes? was partaken in last night.
Yeah, what was it? It was a keg of Dos Equis. Yeah. A lot of suds. I love the heavenly host to be drinking there for all eternity. I love the people of heaven to live with me, to dance and sing. If they wanted, I'd put at their disposal vats of their suffering, white cups of love I'd give them with a heart and a half, sweet pitchers of mercy I'd offer to everyone. I'd make heaven a cheerful spot because the happy heart is true. I'd make the people feel peace for their own sake. I'd like Jesus to love us all too. I'd like the people of heaven to gather from all around. And I'd give a special welcome to the women, the three Marys of great renown. I'd sit with the men, the women, and God there by the lake of beer. I think some translators say the King of Kings, which is kind of funny. The King of Beer.
Budweiser, baby.
We'd be drinking good health forever, and every drop would be a prayer. And so I was like, how could you not like this woman? So I started the practice of commemorating that day. I don't even remember.
Right.
It's been a long time. Yeah. I've given a lot of those crosses out to people. I make them out of yucca prongs.
Right.
So it's our desert version of that. And so, yeah.
Beautiful, man.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's really cool. And then I should have had it pulled up. I don't. So the gospel reading from a couple weeks ago basically talked about throwing out the net, right? Jesus coming up to them and talking about the
or net. They're throwing the net out, I guess.
Yeah.
Or
so do you want to read the gospel reading and then we can go into the
Yeah,
if you want to read the gospel reading, and then we can go into the...
Unless you want to read it?
You want me to?
Yeah, sure. Go for it. It's right at the top there. Can you hear my bones creaking as I reach across the room?
The Mark one, right?
Yeah.
excuse me. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boats mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Smarter way to pass it, yeah.
All right, Dad, we're out of here. We're going with this Jesus guy.
Yeah, kind of crazy. Which is, you know, kind of the theme of that gospel. It's the earliest gospel. It's second in the, you know, in the Bible. You know, it's usually the second, but it's actually the oldest.
Okay.
That, you know, that's still intact.
Right.
There are theorized previous versions that it's based on, but they don't exist. So anybody that says, you know, the Bible and its original text is without error. Well, that's a nice argument because those original texts don't exist anymore. Right. So I have an invisible dragon myself, you know. Well, can I see it? No, he's invisible.
Well, and even that too, it was an oral tradition long before it was ever written down. So even that.
So it's, so this being the earliest gospel, we're talking 60 to 80 years after these events. Think about that.
Yeah.
What was 60? What was 80 years ago? 1944? It was 80 years ago?
Yep.
So can you remember things in 1944?
Well, imagine, the perfect example is like the atomic bomb, right?
Right.
Like imagine we didn't have video recording of that stuff.
Yeah.
And they people just talked about it.
This giant ball of fire.
So you would have the Japanese perspective, of how they encountered it. You'd have the pilot's perspective. And that would be, then it would just be an oral tradition from then till now.
Yeah.
And
so think about that.
Yeah.
And that's a worldwide event.
Yeah. Yeah.
So
that's not even like a regional event. Like this would be considered in modern time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's, I have this invisible drive. Well, can I put flour down on the floor so I can see its footprints?
Well, no, he floats.
He floats above the ground.
He's got wings.
Can he talk? No, he's silent. He's mute. So you just keep moving. So anyway, one of the interesting things to me in this gospel, at least this year, is that it uses the word immediately 41 times. Suddenly, immediately. The translators are embarrassed by the same word. It's the exact same word every time. So they try to...
Original text.
Right. So it's always, immediately Jesus did this, and immediately they responded like that, and immediately they went over here, and then immediately this happened. And so they try to clean it up because of English.
That doesn't work for English very well.
Suddenly, straight away, right away, that kind of thing. But this idea of suddenness, this idea of immediacy is pretty telling for me in that gospel. And so, they immediately left their nets, ditched their dad, started following him. And so it's a strange story. And usually it's a story that you hear just in Sunday school, and then you just move on, because isn't that sweet? And they'll sing some song about it.
Right. There's I'm thinking back of like my catechism and stuff, and there wasn't, but I also feel like there wasn't much. We didn't go in depth in many stories.
No, it was more doctrinal.
Yeah.
But if you were a Protestant and you went to a Sunday school church kind of thing, in a Protestant church, they would have had they had to tell me what this was when I was a teenager. A flannelgram? Have you heard of this thing?
Is that where it sticks? They stick the cutout version.
Like these felt cutouts.
Yeah.
It was a big deal, apparently, in Baptist churches and stuff.
My mom had one in her kindergarten class
for
like apple. You know what I mean? There's like apples and stuff like that. You could stick on them for like regular school.
So apparently,
stuff.
That was a thing in Protestant culture in the mid 20th century. The flannelgram.
Here's Jesus on a donkey.
And I guess by the time the 1980s came. Probably puppets.
Right, yeah. late 80s, early to 90s.
Cucumbers and tomatoes talking about it and that kind of thing. And then you just leave it at that. But there's so much there.
So what is your interpretation or the fact that they use that word over and over and over again?
So I think it ties definitely to the other phrase that he used and uses in the other gospels. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's fulfilled and being fulfilled and will be fulfilled. It's this
right here, right now.
Yeah. This present moment that's somebody said that. So the present moment is pregnant with the presence of God. That sounds like I've read that somewhere. I don't know. Every moment is pregnant. Maybe that's an Instagram thing. I don't know. Is that some Instagram meme? Every moment is pregnant with meaning, with a possibility.
Copyrighted, dude. It's yours now.
Yeah, I guess it's mine.
If Danny and I haven't heard of it, it's yours, baby.
And so, so it's present here and now. It's not this future thing where we're waiting for some escape plan called the rapture.
Or going to heaven after we die.
Yeah. No, it's not a real... We were just bitching and moaning about that last night about... contemporary Christians in America are really a death cult because it's really not salvation is only relevant to your death or this rapture so that they can escape this world and then laugh and be joyful at the suffering of those left behind and those in hell. Yeah. So they're a sadistic death cult.
Yeah.
It's a theology onto death. And that's already been done better. The Aztecs did that better than they do.
And they were actually sacrificing people.
Exactly. And the Egyptians, they did it with style,
Have you seen the movie Midsommar?
No, I've never heard of that.
It's it's an A24. I watched it last night. It's 2 or 3 years old.
God A24?
Damn. Yeah, it's that's a production company.
Oh,
they
make
incredible movies. Anyways, there's like, it's in modern times. So the movie's in modern times, but they're doing old rituals from Scandinavia during the midsummer, and part of that sacrifice.
And
it was a very interesting interpretation of like, if we encountered that today, how like we just wouldn't be able to handle it. Like our minds would just melt because we're, you know, anyways.
Yeah.
Totally different thing.
No, but
total sidetrack.
I mean, the point being, that this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, this realm of presence that Jesus preached in the particularly the first three gospels is very different than what you hear on any given Sunday.
Yeah.
And so that's interesting. And the other mystery to me is, why is it? And I think this is an observable almost fact. What is it? Why is it that the more religious someone is, the more biblically literate they are, the more committed they are to quote unquote the truth of their creeds or the Bible, the more unloving they become? The scale seems to be connected to that. The more right I am in my beliefs, the less loving and merciful and compassionate I become. Why is that, you know? And so I think it has to do with, it's just ideology. It's not that's not what Jesus was preaching. Well, he's preaching the presence of a living love that's here and now that can be awakened within you. That's the kingdom of God. And repentance is required. In other words, a shifting in your thinking.
Well, I even think that the idea that you just brought up of like being less compassionate and less, I think that's a cultural thing of the United States.
I don't know. If you look at the early church, they started burning heretics pretty quickly.
Yeah, but this country's been at war pretty much nonstop since Vietnam, right? Like there's a small break in there. And so I think when you're a country of war, you have to think that you're right. You know what I mean? Yeah. And so we, because we live in this country, basically my entire life, we've been at war, my entire adult life since 2001, right? And so I think that spreads out across a culture in such a way that we are, we're more skeptical. We don't trust people as much. It's, you know, because you have people that have, like, we send people to war, right? And then we bring them back. And so their mentality is going, you know, the conversations they have with their friends and family and stuff like that. So I think that's a United States thing, even more so.
I'm doing math in my head here. I think you could argue 50 or less years between each war since the Civil War. Right?
So then it becomes generational.
Yeah, right?
Like, so
it's
even
historical.
So
1860s, and then you go to the genocide that our official government, the Indian Wars, in the 1880s, and then you go to World War I, World War II, less than 50 years.
Vietnam.
Then Korea.
Yeah, well, and that was kind of an extension of, because Korea was after Vietnam, wasn't it?
No.
That's right. It was before.
1950s.
Right.
And then Vietnam. And then there's kind of a break. There's the Cold War.
I grew up
in the Cold War.
War was
always on our mind.
But that's for sure different.
Yeah, I remember
and
being
then since
15.
Since 2001, we've been in a hot war.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Either directly or by proxy.
Yeah, the Middle Eastern War. Yeah. The war on terror, I think, is the official.
Exactly.
And so
I think that lack of compassion, if you're a warmongering country, which we are, we have to, like, us as the society has to buy into that on a certain, like, if we really didn't believe in it, we would find a way to stop it, right? But we're at best, what's it called? Complacent.
Yeah.
Like the best you can be in this country is complacent. You know, there are, you know, there are small people that are out there getting arrested, you know, at nuclear test sites and stuff like that.
Yeah, we're a warlike people. There's I mean, look at our social programs and our public policy. It's the war on poverty.
Yeah,
it's the
war on drugs.
It's the war on cancer. We're going to stand up to cancer. Yeah. How do you stand up to cancer? Especially if you have cancer in your legs.
Right.
You can't stand up to it. And so we're going to beat it. We're going to win. So even our competitive capitalism is the same thing. Yeah.
Beat that some bitch into recession.
Beat it like it owes you money.
Yeah. So I think, you know, and obviously this podcast is about Christianity and in the time and place of, you know, and so I think, I do think some of that, cause you know, that's the other thing. The numbers are falling off in recent history, but it, you know, since our inception, it's basically been a Christian-based country, right? That's been the overarching religion.
Not in a virtuous way. I mean, I was just going to recommend. Yeah. There's an author, and I think he has a podcast or off and on. Gregory Boyd is his name. Mm-hmm. He's a pastor up in Minnesota. And he wrote two books, easily accessible to read.
Yeah,
and one is called The Myth of a Christian Nation. And the second one is The Myth of a Christian Religion. Mm-hmm. And in that book, he dispels the virtuosity of this nation. I see what you're saying. Yeah.
I'm not
ideologically,
saying,
yes.
Yeah. I'm not saying that
the majority,
the principles laid out in the gospel are based in our country.
Right.
I guess it would be like the idea of Rhino, right?
Yeah,
Republican in name only, Christian in name only.
Yeah,
it has been attached.
Cultural Christians.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
And they're a danger right now. they're becoming a desperate movement, a wounded animal. It's dangerous. But anyway, and in that one, in The Myth of a Christian Religion, he brings up the point in church history, the last 2,000 years of Christianity. He says, isn't it interesting that they've named hundreds of heretics throughout the centuries and killed some of them.
Of course, yeah.
And not one person has ever been named a heretic in the church for lacking love, for lacking compassion, for being a son of a bitch. They've never excommunicated anyone for being a total asshole.
Right. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
They've only excommunicated people for having the wrong ideas.
I mean, you might know this specifically to the Catholic Church. Did any of those priests get excommunicated from the pedophilia scandal?
I don't think they were excommunicated from the church itself. I think they were defrocked as priests.
Okay.
But I don't think they were.
Which is crazy.
Yeah.
Because there's like...
I don't know for sure, though.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, and I don't know for sure
either. You have to look that
up. Yeah, actually, it's not even talking about
Jaime,
it.
Can we look that up? Is that who's Joe Rogan's
Jamie.
Guy? Jamie?
Yeah. J-Mo.
We need a Jamie.
Well, unfortunately, we don't have the budget Rogan has.
We have no budget operation here.
We didn't sell our podcast to, what was it?
Sirius?
Spotify.
Yeah. And we have no whiskey or
50,
weed here.
50 million, I think. Anyways.
Yeah, yeah.
So, yeah, we don't even need to talk about the precinct, neither of us know.
Okay.
But that would be a good example if they haven't been, of like there was concrete proof of what happened and they still, you know, defrocking whatever, but they're like, you're still part of the group. So anyways.
It's really hard to officially get excommunicated from the Catholic Church these days. You have to usually do something that is consistently violating the Mass, the Eucharist somehow. That's how they. So if you're having
Do you know of anyone in modern time, like the last what maybe 100 years?
Yeah, there have been. Yeah, I think there have been. I remember reading about priests that were breaking the celibacy rule and got married and were celebrating Mass, and that's the problem that they have with it. And so that's an offensive.
That's amazing, especially with the example we just.
Yeah, so usually it's a priest that is somehow messing with the mass in some way. So Richard Rohr, our friend in Albuquerque, had to answer 11 questions from the Vatican. And that's how I had an affinity with him, because he mentioned it. It was the first conference I had gone to.
Okay.
And I had to answer exactly 11 questions to the my organization. Yeah. And it was just funny. I just thought that was hilarious. His stakes were a lot higher than mine, obviously. Yeah. And it was all. And so what he did was, because he was, you know, they were giving communion at these conferences and everyone was welcome. And so they asked him about that. That was where a lot of his questions ended. Yeah. He said, well, it's not a mass, it's a liturgy. And they were like, oh, okay. And they were fine with that. So it's
a little loophole.
Semantic kind of thing, but nothing on someone who doesn't have compassion, someone that doesn't have love for fellow human beings. Yeah. That's fine.
Yeah, that's okay. You don't have to answer the 11 questions on that.
Yeah.
You can just keep doing that.
Yeah. So it's just so crazy. So anyway, yeah. So this kingdom, this realm, this new way of living, this new way of seeing everything is what Jesus preached.
Right. The here and now of that love.
And before you think it's archaic because of the term kingdom, it was a politically subversive phrase. And so,
because they were living in a kingdom.
Yeah. So anybody who thinks, you know, the first verse in that says John the Baptist had been arrested and beheaded for entertainment.
Yeah.
Very petty kind of way, you know. And
it's like a bet,
disgusting,
right?
Way.
Like, what do you want for your birthday?
Yeah, yeah. It was
cut this dude's head off.
Yeah, yeah.
It's fucking crazy.
It is, just for entertainment. And so anybody that thinks that your faith should be separate from your politics, John the Baptist's severed head would like to have a word with you. Because, and so even the word gospel itself is a loaded term, because when Caesar Augustus, when he became Caesar, on the coins of Rome, his birthday was called the gospel, which means good news, good news of a Caesar's birthday. The star, that was a reference to Alexander the Great. Star appeared at his birth. That's what, these are all subversive political.
And Caesar things. Was considered a son of God, right?
Yeah.
So that was the
Alexander the Great, one of his, and he's the Greek, but everybody, the Greeks were so influential that everything after them has been copied.
Copycat, yeah.
And so, yeah, Alexander the Great's title, one of them was the son of God.
Okay.
And so, so all of this is, so kingdom of God is
it's
the counter kingdom to this world, the world system. You know, the way things get set up for us and we don't even have a choice, it seems. Yeah. To the way that we eat, the way that we travel, the way that we...
Well, you and I were talking about that a couple days ago.
It's just set up this way, and how do we...
Society just sort of
funnels
its way into it, and we just...
We go with it.
Yeah. I was going to say we buy in, but it's not even that. We just
there doesn't seem to be a choice, right?
Yeah, we just walk with it.
And so, So that's what this kingdom... It's a counter kingdom, and so... And you can see it, you can experience it through repentance, which is... seeing things differently, seeing things anew, having the blinders taken off of us. And so it's such a meaningful text here, you know. So it's the connectedness of everything.
And right now.
And that's all happening right
immediately,
now. Yeah.
Immediately.
There's a Greek word called kairos, which means it's the right time, it's the fulfilled time. Everything that ever was, everything that is going to happen is all spilling into this moment. And it's usually the reference to a kairos moment to an archer when they pull the bow string back and it's at its maximum tension and then it's beginning to aim right before you release the arrow. That's the kairos moment.
That tiny moment.
And so your life has these kairos moments. Oh. And that's what it was for these four disciples, right? They immediately, suddenly... jumped out of the boat and just followed.
Yeah. This, like, later, this pops.
Man. Yeah.
You guys enjoy your fishing. We're going with Jesus.
And it's interesting because the symbol there is the nets. They're cleaning their nets. They're pulling their nets in. Mm-hmm. And then they get netted themselves. Mm-hmm. And the kingdom of God can be seen as the network, the net of all that is, all that ever will be. And you can through repentance, this through a lifestyle of the gospel, you can be aware of this net.
Well, it's funny too, because I think probably top five gospel sayings that get just repeated over, and you know, John 3:16 is probably number one, right?
Probably, yeah.
But
yeah.
The to become fisher of men is definitely in the top five. You go to any mega church or any, you know, they're throwing that keyword out there, and
which means just go invite people to church.
Yeah, come get
build our kingdom.
What was
and you can't criticize them because it's for the gospel.
Well, I don't know if you want to repeat. You made an interesting insight to John yesterday, John Steele, when he was talking about visiting churches.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Do you want to talk?
What was it that
you said something about?
I said a lot of things.
Well, you said
something
about the reason. I don't know what the lead up conversation was, but your response to it was the reason was because he's a white.
Oh yeah, yeah. Male, he said that. Yeah.
And he looks like he's well to do.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I think he had already come to the conclusion that that's why they.
Oh, I see. Okay.
They're interested in them, and I told them, yeah, and they want you to invite others like you.
Yeah, so yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay.
They can get your money. That's what they want. Yeah. Yeah. And I don't think, I mean, there's some cynicism in that, but I think, it's fairly accurate. I'm sorry, but it is.
It is a cynical comment, and churches need money.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? There's no doubt in order, and we've talked about on this podcast, one of the reasons
you guys left
that model is because you weren't interested in continuing that model.
Yeah.
Right. But to pay for rent, utilities.
Yeah. And we still have issues.
All that kind of shit. You need money. You know what I mean?
Even this podcast, it takes money.
Yeah. If you want to send us money.
Yeah. Please do. You know,
we're in the hole pretty.
Won't buy a jet.
Well, if we get enough money, I'll buy a jet.
A guitar-shaped swimming pool.
That we're several thousand dollars away from that. I can assure you that. Yeah. From being in the black.
Just a few thousand.
So,
yeah. And
so going back to the net. So this is like the real. Oh, unless you had something else to.
Oh, I was just going to contrast that with, my daughter, has a friend that constantly invites her to their church, and she ended up going on New Year's Eve, which I thought was strange.
Church, yeah, that's a weird.
But these churches, they do things on. They do. I remember we used to do events on New Year's Eve too. excuse me. They're praying for the world to end and that kind of thing. And so I asked, well, how was it? And she was like, they were very pushy. I want to make sure that I signed the dotted line, that I gave my soul to Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And then, of course, she always throws me under the bus because she's a daughter. So she told them, my dad's a pastor. Yeah, I grew up in a church. And
I'm a pastor's daughter.
Like, don't tell people that. But anyway, and they were, oh, really? What is he? You know, they started, and so she was like, well, he's not, she told me, she said, he's not pushy like you guys. He doesn't have a need to convince everyone around him.
Was the first question, is he a full-time pastor?
Yeah. But she did say this is what I'm trying to counter my cynicism with.
Yeah.
She said, but I do respect them because these were her exact words, they're invested in the community around them. And their community is Dyer Street. And so there's a lot of homeless walking around this particular area of Dyer, and they're invested in helping these people. And so she respected that.
Oh, the church that she went to was actually invested.
Yeah.
I see. Yeah,
so,
yeah,
yes,
yeah.
They were pushy and trying
but,
to.
But.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But they're doing some good things. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so.
Whereas. And we've talked about this, where the big, rich, fancy churches will send out funds for someone else to go invest, quote unquote, in the community.
No, this church is right in the 2-4.
Yeah.
What's 7 it? 7-9-2-4, what used to be called the Devil's Triangle.
Devil's Triangle,
yeah,
baby.
Yeah, they're right on the, I guess it would be the eastern point of the triangle.
Okay.
Right there on Dire Straits by the Food King.
The triangle tip. So that is the other side of cynicism, is there's usually two sides to the coin.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
Like, there usually is some good work going into, especially that example where invested in the community, showing up for the community.
And there are mega churches that, you know, I always beat the shit out of mega churches. Yeah. But there are some that do big scale things, you know, good for them, you know, canceling people's medical debt, paying off people's rent,
that supplying kind of hundreds of Thanksgiving meals.
Yeah, backpacks for kids, So, you know, I don't want to be a total curmudgeon about all that.
So
they've given way more backpacks than I have personally.
I've maybe given two my whole life. But so going back to this net idea and the networking and stuff like that, you had a really interesting observation around that. And I'll let you explain it, but you'd picked it up from, there was another, was it a Hindu reading you had come across or something?
Yeah, so when I was reading my commentaries and all that, I was trying to avoid studying. Mm-hmm. So I go to Reddit.
Reddit first, baby.
Yeah, I try.
Oh, and actually, I have a Reddit poetry question for you after the podcast.
Oh, okay.
If you can help me remember.
Reddit poetry question. Okay. And I was looking at some stream. Who knows what it was. And I mean, it had something to do with the holographic principle, something like that. And then someone, you know, a comment was Indra's net, this phrase, Indra, I-N-D-R-A, Indra's net. And I was like, what the hell is that? And so I, you know, pulled all my dusty books off the shelf and I'm joking.
You do have a bunch of books.
No, I went to Wikipedia like every asshole does. And a simple Wikipedia search of it. And I was like, holy crap, this is amazing. And I'd never heard of the phrase.
Yeah, and I hadn't heard of it until you told me about it a couple of days ago.
Yeah. And it's the date of it is what really, really got to me. Because this concept, Indra is in the Hindu pantheon of gods.
Okay.
From my understanding, I'm not very familiar with Hinduism. But from my understanding from Wikipedia.
our Wikipedia research.
Yes, my extensive
search. Our Jamie.
Yeah. Indra's basically what you'd see in the Greek mythology of Zeus, kind of the all-creator god. Kind of fell out of worship and devotion after early centuries.
Okay.
We're talking before BCE, talking way old.
Yeah, Hindus in the old.
Kind of the thunderbolt god kind of thing. And but this was written down in the Vedas 1,200 years before Christ.
Wow.
1,200 years. Mm. Think about this. Judaism didn't compile their scriptures until 500 years before Christ.
Wow.
This is really old. Yeah, this is incredibly old. Probably written in Sanskrit. So Wikipedia cited a scholar on this from the 70s that describes it. Francis H. Cook in 1977 wrote a book called Hua Yin Buddhism, The Jewel Net of Indra. And you want me to just read that?
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, so this is his. I know nothing about. Like I said, I don't want to give the impression that I was poring over ancient books with a candle, wearing a gray robe and a
learning
long beard.
Sanskrit.
Yeah, no, I'm a Wikipedia a hole like anyone else. So anyway, let me see here. So far away in the heavenly abode of the great god Indra, there is a wonderful net which has been hung by some cunning artificer in such a manner that it stretches out infinitely in all directions. In accordance with the extravagant tastes of deities, the artificer has hung a single glittering jewel in each eye of the net. And since the net itself is infinite in dimension, the jewels are infinite in number. There hang the jewels glittering like stars in the first magnitude, a wonderful sight to behold. If we now arbitrarily select one of these jewels for inspection and look closely at it, we will discover that in its polished surface, there are reflected all the other jewels in the net, infinite in number. Not only that, but each of the jewels reflected in this one jewel is also reflecting all the other jewels, so that there is an infinite reflecting process occurring. And so, that's amazing. 1,200 years before any kind of physics, any kind of quantum quantum entanglement, before there was any awareness of the, well, that's obviously an awareness, but any physical observation of the subatomic world. And they come up with this metaphor.
It's funny too, because just thinking, I didn't think of this the first time we read through it when we were talking about it the other day, but just when you were reading it right now, thinking of the stars.
Yeah.
Like going out on the back porch and just seeing all the stars, and just that's what that net that you, it was described as. I visualize that the stars that surround the earth is that net, right?
Yeah. Yeah, that came through contemplation.
Yeah.
You know, and there's, I'm going to butcher this, but there's, I heard, I don't even remember what the source was. Somebody in some book that I read at some time years ago.
Years ago.
I'm probably messing this up, but it was a sign. They were referencing a sign at a Buddhist temple in Japan, I think, that had a stone statue of Buddha, you know, in it. And the sign says, when you see the stone Buddha dancing, you will experience enlightenment. And so if you think about it, you know, it sounds just like poetic gibber, stuff I write and put on Instagram, you know, meaningless, you know, sounds pretty, means nothing. And so, you know, and over the years as I've meditated on that saying, if you took a photo of every centimeter of this statue and did a round around it, and then you begin to speed up each of those individual visions, those photos, it does begin to move and it does dance. And so it's everything all at once.
Or even not, even if you did the same thing, but over time.
Yeah.
Because the wear and the tear and the, you know, the, just the smoothing of the rock is, you know, as it encounters the environment and stuff, that same thing. It'll start to move. You know, if you take the same picture over 1,000 years, even though it's stone, it's still changing and shifting in slight ways.
And the moon does that. There's this thing called libration, and that you can look this up. There's the libration of the moon, and it looks like it's bouncing and dancing, jumping. It's amazing.
Well, I saw an amazing, some photographer had taken a picture of the moon rise. I don't know if it was over a year or it was over several years, but, and then he put them basically side by side. So it looked, it was from the same place, right? So the Earth's look, the landscape of the Earth where he was taking it looked the same, but then the moving of the moon, you know, he did it within a steel picture, right? And just, and the different colors and shades of the moon and stuff like that. It was really incredible.
Yeah.
And so I could only imagine if you animated that same, the same thing.
Yeah. 'Cause
obviously those weren't, because there was probably 15 moons in this, right? But he probably took hundreds of pictures in order to pull that off. And so same idea, like being able to animate that. And but yet, if you were standing next to someone looking at the moon, be like, hey, look, the moon's dancing. They'd be like, what the fuck?
Yeah, exactly.
Get the fuck out of here.
Weird. But damn hippie. Get out of here.
You know, but it's true. It's
And so you do that with a human soul. So these jewels, you look at one jewel in this infinite net that I would call the Kairos net or the kingdom of God, that the Hindus would call Indra's net. Someone's life that you love, and you spend some time holding them in the light of your heart in prayer, wordless prayer, and you just bathe them in that light and envision You're looking at one of those infinite jewels, uh-huh. and everything else is connected in that. And it's not a bad way to live your life, right?
Well,
it's transformative.
Yeah, and it's not even just the people that we're with today. It's everyone that has ever come before us and everyone that will ever be in the future, right?
Which is eternity. That's
And so
eternal life.
You know, what's the communion of the saints, right?
Right, so exactly. Your connectedness to everything.
Yeah, that's another description of Indra's net is the communion of the saints, which includes everybody, right? Like,
we talked,
you know, we talked about the heretics. The heretics are gems within that, the ones that have been labeled heretics are gems within that net. You know what I mean? Just the person you'll never encounter who just gets up, goes to work, you know, lives life for whatever, 70, 80, 90 years and passes away. Their jewel is in that net and so on and so forth.
That's powerful, thing. Yeah. So if you can experience that through meditative, activities and contemplative prayer, it could change your life, and it could change the life around you because you experience that kind of change.
Yeah.
See yourself in that jewel as one of those jewels as well, you know.
Well, and this is actually hilarious. So a few weeks ago, I went on a mini 12-step retreat. And we were talking about one of the guys on there has been sober for 20 years that went with us. And when he came, roughest of the roughest dudes you could imagine, like quote unquote stereotypical alcoholic that you would imagine, that was this dude, you know. And somewhere in the book, it talks about if someone upsets you, you're supposed to pray for that person. It's either for 2 weeks or 30 days. I can't remember. And when this guy showed up, he did not believe in God. Like the spiritual side of it was all bullshit to him. And so him and his buddy were reading the book together. And this is a real story. It's going to sound crazy, but he's like, dude, if we need to get the spiritual stuff, that's what we need to do. We need to piss people off. So then if they're working a program, they have to pray for us for 2 weeks. That's how we're going to get
a spiritual scam.
That's how we're going to get this spiritual. And sure enough, like something broke at some point, and like unbelievable believer now, like some of the conversations we had over that fucking weekend, but having that conversation reminded me of this idea of praying for someone that for me, very few people piss me off today, but people get on my nerves, right? And I've implemented that over the last 2 weeks of like, if I see someone and I have a negative thought, or if I think about them and I have a negative thought, immediately shifting that to start praying, like just praying for them in that moment and being like, God, please be with this person. Make sure they are safe. Make sure they are healthy. That they are abundant, like everything I would want for myself, right?
Yeah.
I have started praying again very intentionally over the last 2 weeks. Like, and I've actually it's amazing how it grows. Cause I've caught myself having these like negative thoughts and being like, oh no, that's just a person. Mm-hmm. You know, like the other day we were talking about like people loving or hating Elon Musk, right? Or loving or hating Taylor Swift.
Yeah, public,
you know what I mean?
Public celebrities.
Yeah, exactly. And so even since that conversation we had a few days ago of like, you know, seeing a celebrity or sports athlete and be like, oh, that person's fucking stupid.
Yeah.
And be like, no, they're just a human. And then, you know, in my mind going into that prayer of like, God, please protect them, please be with them, please make sure they're healthy. And like I just notice a shift internally. It's really, really amazing. And it comes back to this idea of the net, all the gems in this net, all the gems reflecting one another. And when I feel negatively or annoyed towards someone, it's not about them. It's never about them. It's always anytime.
Yeah.
On both sides. If I see someone, I'm like, oh, I love that person. They're amazing. That's just because they reflect the stuff that I love about myself, right? And the same thing, like when I see someone that annoys me or is pisses me off or what, you know, whatever the negative thing too. It's like, oh, that's just because they reflect the stuff I don't like about myself.
Right.
You know what I mean? And getting into this practice of being able to pray for people around me specifically that annoy me.
Yeah.
It's very weird. Just in 2 weeks, the shift, the internal shift that I can feel in my core, like in my chest, like being at peace and ease with some of those people that have been, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
Even if it's for that split moment, it's like being able to flip that in such a way, it's been really remarkable. And I've done this in the past. Like, this isn't a new practice for me, but I'm revisiting the practice, and it's been very eye-opening for me.
That's powerful.
Yeah. And it just goes back to that reflecting the gems.
Yeah. And it's, yeah, and that's just a metaphor. Mm-hmm. So, but you see it across the world religions, right? You see, you know, Hinduism, you see the Indra's net. Buddhism would probably call it emptiness. Mm-hmm. Emptiness is not exactly empty. Mm-hmm. Islam, you would see, Christianity, Judaism, it would be Ezekiel's wheel.
Oh, yeah. Speak about that a little bit.
Yeah. So the prophet Ezekiel has this crazy vision at the beginning of his, you know, the book Ezekiel, and basically a fiery wheel within a wheel. So with eyes all around it. And I think there are creatures inside of the wheel. And so it's, as it rises, it affects other things. As it descends, it affects things that it descends. I'm butchering it. So yeah, Ezekiel's wheel with the eyes. You see that in, and then Christianity, you'd call it the kingdom of God or eternal life. Paul, the apostle, would just call it Christ.
Mm-hmm. Christ, the body of Christ, sometimes he talks about.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, exactly. The mystical body of Christ.
Yeah.
Islam, it would be the Sufi tradition of the spinning dervish. Mm-hmm. It becomes that whole field, if you will, a unified field. And so, and then it just goes on and on. Oh. I think I hit all the major religions.
That's beautiful.
Yeah, it's a powerful thing.
Yeah. We're coming close to time. Is there anything else that you had on your heart and mind that you wanted to share on this episode or expound on before we roll out, as the kids say?
Yeah, I wrote a little prayer for Bridget's Day. You want me to read that?
Absolutely.
This week, this year, wrote it on the eve of St. Bridget's Day. May the mantle of mercy brush over your face as you sleep tonight. May you awaken with an unexplainable expansion of joy and an embodied peace and a deepened love.
It's beautiful. Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. Thanks for sending it to me the other night.
Oh, yeah, of course, man.
Just what I needed before I hit the rack.
As the cars would say, it's just what I needed. 80 still back there.
Well, thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Danny West. Always appreciate you. Thank you, everyone, for tuning in. Dreamwalkerway.com is a place to go to pick up David's book, Desolate Beauty, The Book of Light and Shadow. There's a Kindle version available on Amazon. There is a American Sign Language version available on YouTube. This podcast, go check out other episodes. And thank you to Jacob Nedia. That's what you hear in the background with Monk Drums. And I think that's it.
Appreciate you.
We appreciate you. And let's end this podcast.